Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. And we are in July. So in a sort, the series we're going to be working on is kind of like a Christmas in July. A lot of people share in that, or at least if you got the Hallmark Channel, they're playing their Christmas in July movies. But anyway, so we're going to be looking here at the Lamb of God and Him. Today we're looking at Him being promised. This story starts clear back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, when we are first told about one that would come that would save the people. Of course, we know in Genesis chapter 3 that this is after creation. Now, and then now to the point where man sins, where this causes the separation between God and mankind. We need to remember that God has made man in His image. He created man in perfect innocence and placed him in a perfect environment. Adam has been given dominion over the Lord's entire creation. He's been presented with a perfect companion, a woman called Eve. Living, free from pain, disease, death, and sorrow, every need that they have is met, and they enjoy unbroken, unhindered fellowship with God Himself. The only restriction they have regards one tree, which is located in the Garden of Eden. The tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam is warned to not eat of this tree, for to eat of this its fruit will bring death into the world. And just like that, in an instant, everything changes. They are no longer innocent. They are no longer pure, and they have become sinners. They have fallen. Immediately, they are aware that everything has changed. They become ashamed because of their naked condition and seek to cover themselves. In the midst of this tragedy, God comes into the garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. He calls out to them because they have hidden themselves from Him, and God knows what they have done, and extracts a confession from Adam. And as we all know, this is when the blame game starts. Adam blames Eve, and even blames God. While Eve blames the serpent, God immediately pronounces judgment upon Adam and Eve and the serpent, and God casts them out of the Garden of Eden. However, in the middle of this tragedy, a flicker of hope, as a matter of fact, man's only hope. Verse 15 shines out of darkness like a beacon, illuminating the amazing grace of God. For the first time, we see a glimpse of the Lamb of God who will later give Himself on Calvary's cross to redeem a lost and dying world. Here we see the first stitch in that scarlet thread of redemption that courses its way through the entire Word of God. This verse gives us the very first promise in the Word of God regarding the coming Lamb. And we will look at that verse directly in a little bit. And you know that all as Genesis 3:15. First thing we want to look at about this Lamb that is going to come, the Lamb of God, that this Lamb is unique in origin. This Lamb is unique in origin. We are told that this one who is coming is from the seed of the woman. Well, the whole idea of that seems strange. Because from God's own design, the seed is provided from the male members of every species. And so here we're told that the woman would produce an offspring without the aid of man. This verse gives us the great truth that will be more fully revealed down the road. And we've heard that said before, that God, we'll put it this way, we're on a need-to-know basis when it comes to God and how things happen. And he will reveal to us in Scripture as things go on when we need to know it. But here we are told that woman will produce an offspring without the aid of man. This verse is the first prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan did not understand it. Adam and Eve did not understand it. But God indicates that he will send his lamb into the world through a woman without the involvement of a man. We know this is how the birth of Jesus came about. We all know the story. As we said, maybe perhaps this is some Christmas in July type of discussion, talking about our Lord coming. But one of the great truths of the Christian doctrine is that Jesus was born of a virgin. And we need to make sure that we understand that we believe that we hold those truths near and dear to our heart, because we are living in a society today where not all Christians believe that. We know this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Isaiah prophesied it, and the angel Gabriel announced it to Mary and to Joseph. So why is this important? Because the Bible clearly teaches that sin came through man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death passed or spread to all men, because all have sinned." We become guilty in the eyes of our Maker when we sin. There are those that want to teach you that we are guilty at birth, that our birth and the nature of itself is all sinful. No, that is exactly as God has designed it. The birth of Jesus was very different. Different than yours and different from mine. Since he came into this world without a human father, he was born pure and sinless. And we'll look at part of that next week in some of that as well, in the preparation. But thus he was qualified to die for the sins of humanity, not just because he was born pure and sinless, but because he remained pure and sinless. As we've been taught, as we've taught and shared before, we all have the choice. He chose to remain pure and sinless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It only happens through Jesus Christ. He had to be born pure, remain pure, and die pure to be our sacrificial lamb. Scripture also tells us, from that text, that this lamb would come as a conqueror. This lamb would come as a conqueror. The word enmity means hatred or enemy. And remember, it says, "I will put enmity between you and," or "between him and his seed." It brings to mind the natural hatred humans have for serpents. I, in fact, am one. All right, I've told you, I've told the kids in my Bible class, if I'm out mowing the yard and trying, of course, Dylan always makes fun of my lines because they're not as straight as they could be. But you can always tell if I happen to run across a snake out in the yard while I'm mowing. Because I don't care how straight those lines are. We're going to do whatever it takes to get after that snake, cut its head off. And I know many that are the same ways. Of course, my grandboys, they think it's funny to, they got little toy snakes they try to scare me with. But there's much more to in view here. The enmity or hatred runs far deeper than that of man hating a snake. It refers to the hatred Satan possesses towards the Lord and all that the Lord represents. And I want for us to really think about that. The hatred that Satan possesses towards the God of heavens, our God and Father Almighty, and all that the Lord represents. My opening line was that we are made in the image of God. And Satan does not like that. As a matter of fact, he wants to destroy us because of that, because he knows that would upset and bother the Father. And so he does his best and is quite successful at drawing mankind into his trap, into sin, into death, and ultimately separation from our Father. It refers to the hatred that resided within the heart of the devil that caused him to attack Adam and Eve in the garden and tempt them to sin. It is a hatred that desires nothing less than to overthrow the Lord and his kingdom. Satan has a personal vendetta, not only against mankind, but then even more specifically against the church and the children of God. It is a hatred that demands the death of God and the installation of Satan as God. Be not confused, be not misled. Satan wants God's throne. From the time that this whole event took place in the garden, when the serpent became prideful and arrogant, wanting, read Ezekiel and Isaiah, and wanting to take over the throne of God. This is a battle that was raging in Eden, and it had less to do with mankind than it did with Satan's desire to wage war on God Almighty. But we were there. Mankind, God's prized possession, created in his own image. And so Satan was going to use that. You know, as I get older, one of the passages that keeps coming to mind more and more is when I find myself struggling with something somebody's doing, or you get frustrated with... This battle is not against flesh and blood. All I do then is pray that, you know, hey, if I'm reading this situation right, then we need to help that individual get away from God. But there are things going on and have been that our minds would be blown if we could comprehend what was going on around us by Satan and by God. We are told that one who is coming to this world as a conqueror. He was one who would engage in warfare with a determined enemy. Just to know what we know of the things that our Savior went through just prior to the cross. for those in this world today to write off our Savior as an effeminate pansy is the height of ridiculousness. To take the beating that he took, to take the mental stand that he had to take day after day after day to prove his pure and faithful love to his Father, to engage in a mindset of warfare that was not only physical, but most importantly, spiritual. He was coming at one who would engage in that warfare with a very determined enemy. We oftentimes, in jokes and in short stories and things of that, produce Satan as being a buffoon, as being one that just stumbles around and does things haphazardly. But au contraire, this lamb would come and take up the fight that Adam had lost in the garden. Adam lost because of a bad choice. He would come to do battle with Satan. And Jesus did just that. From the instant this prophecy was given in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Until the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, Satan did everything to stop the seed of woman from being born. Remember, he worked to kill Cain, or through Cain to kill Abel. He corrupted human bloodlines through evil marriages. He tried to kill the people of Israel in Egypt. He tried to bring out their destruction by leading them into gross idolatry. And the list goes on and on. And in fact, if we would keep a list of ourselves, he's still doing the same thing to us today. Then when Jesus was born, Satan tried to destroy him as an infant. He tried to lead him to sin as he tempted him on the mountain. He tried to get Jesus to claim the crown without going to the cross. He tried to kill the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Surely he thought he had won when Jesus died on the cross. But what Satan did not realize was that the greatest shot was fired by heaven was the instant that God became sin and died in the sinner's place. Jesus, the blessed Lamb of God, came into this world as a mighty conqueror. And I'm here to let you know that he has won. And we need to be faithful on his side and participate in our act of war until the very end. And what this is then, is this is a picture. This lamb is a picture of sacrifice. Some things that aren't said, and I tried to read commentaries and see if anybody had major thoughts or anything that seemed. But imagine the horror. Imagine the jaw-dropping event. It must have filled Adam and Eve's hearts when they witnessed death for the first time. They had never seen blood before. Now they watch as God, with his own hand, slaughters an animal to provide a covering for their nakedness. Now, we don't know how this happened exactly. I have some thoughts. That's why we have hairless cats. I didn't say they were good thoughts. I'm just saying they were thoughts. All right? No, because blood had to be shed. God's own hands, as they watch, slaughters an animal to provide a covering for their nakedness. Why is that? Because they tried to take care of it themselves, and God said that doesn't work. It was at that instant that when the blood was shed, in other words, life had to be taken or a life had to be given on their behalf, that they saw firsthand just how much their sin really cost. I don't know that we will. I pray that we have some sort of understanding about that. But I don't know that we will fully comprehend until we meet Him in glory what it really cost for Jesus to be our sacrifice of sin. They finally understood what Paul would talk about in the New Testament, that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now see, salvation and the coverings didn't cost them anything. The salvation gift was free. However, the sin reward or penalty, however you want to look at it, cost them the life of something else. Ultimately, it even cost them their life. Their soul separated. This text is a clear picture of what the Lamb would do for us. Remember that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember that He had never sinned. And as we look at Isaiah 53, I believe it's verse 8 or 9, but Peter uses the same quote in 1 Peter 2:22. He who has committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. If we break the law, we receive the penalty. If we speed, we get a ticket. If we steal, there's retribution involved. Whatever the sin may be, there's a penalty that comes with that. But ultimately, the sin that we all face is the sin of death. But because a sacrifice has been offered on our behalf, we don't have to face that outcome. He who committed no sin died for us, but He did not deserve to die. Remember that He came to this world to have His heel bruised so that He might crush the head of the serpent. There's a lot of things I like about the movie The Passion of Christ. This is one of those scenes at the beginning when Jesus is in the garden and the snake is slithering through the garden, and it gives us a physical hint of this as the snake slides through under the robe of Jesus, and Jesus lifts His foot and stomps and crushes and kills that and gives a fatal blow to the serpent of old. That is an indication of that passion that Jesus had to go to the cross to become the ultimate sacrifice for us and to kill that serpent once and for all. Now look away to Calvary. See the Lamb of God nailed to a cross. See His tormentors as they spit in His face and they watch them pluck the beard from His cheek. Listen as they mock him, curse him, and deride him. Watch as the people that he came into this world to save and deliver him up as to be crucified. Can you hear the sound of the whip of the cruel strokes fall again and again upon his back? I know I recently had heard somebody say those 39 lashes. We need to remember those 39 lashes were Jewish law. The Romans were doing this. There was more than that. Can you feel the agony as he is nailed to the cross of wood and lifted up between heaven and earth to die? But remembering the words, "Unless I be lifted up and draw all men unto me." And that's what Jesus did. Watch him as the blood pours from the wounds of his head, his hands, and his feet. Look at him as the blood runs down the cross, pooling up on the ground. I can only imagine that in the eyes and the hearts of Adam and Eve, they now understood what the ultimate sacrifice was. So now we must understand that everything he went through, every stripe on his back and every agony he suffered, every disgrace he endured, everything he suffered during his life, his trial, and his death were because of my sins. He was marred for you and I. As we said, the Isaiah passage says, beat beyond recognition. He became the ultimate sacrifice, screaming out his love for fallen man. Look at the scene and see the awful hatred that God has for sin. And so this is why we encourage you to come to the Father today. Take advantage of that sacrifice that was offered on our behalf to draw us closer to that side of God once again so that we can be in communion and fellowship with him and ultimately walk side by side with him again in that great garden someday. So I encourage you, if you're here this morning, you're outside of Jesus Christ, come to the Father today. Come through the sacrifice that he has offered through his Son. We encourage you to come and meet the Lamb of God, for no one shall come to the Father except through the Son. Come to Jesus today before it's eternally too late. It wouldn't be proper to have our Christmas in July series and not sing about snow. Because I like snow in July much better than I do in January. A lot easier to shovel. But the blood of this Lamb washes us whiter than snow. It takes our sins all away. It makes it so that, as we had read back there in one of our earlier verses, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that we repent of our sin, the sin that caused mankind to need a sacrifice, to need a Savior, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that he's the only one that can do it for us, and we cannot do it for ourselves, to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and live faithfully for him. It will be a struggle. It will be a battle. But know this, Jesus gave everything so that we could be with him. It's time that we return the favor and do all that we can do to be with them. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning?